Got your Bibles, please turn with me to the Gospel according to Isaiah once again. Isaiah chapter 12, and that's on page 500 and something. I've got it here, 576 if you need a pew Bible. I hope you'll have a Bible that you can follow along with us with. That way you can see what's written in the Scriptures. We've had this little Advent series that we bring to a conclusion today, and we've titled it after that one line in O Holy Night where the lyrics say, a weary world, or the weary world rejoices. And so we started in this little subset of the book of Isaiah. I don't know if you've ever heard it this way or if we mentioned it this way in our messages, but this little section from chapter 7 to chapter 12 is often referred to as Emmanuel's book. Now we started in chapter 7, that's of course after chapter 6, as we're all accustomed to counting that way. But chapter 6 is that pivotal moment where Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up when Ahaz's grandfather, Uzziah, had died. And he was sad, but he realized there was someone who of greater importance, much greater importance than Uzziah, and that was the Lord of hosts. And he saw him lifted up. And you may recall how that he realized he was sinful, and he was among a sinful people. And so he gets on his face before God, and he sends one of the angels to take one of the coals from the altar, place it on his lips, and he was cleansed. And then that was his commissioning. He overhears this conversation about the need for somebody to be sent, and he says, here am I, send me. And then we have from chapter 7 all the way to chapter 12, this little book of Emmanuel, these predictions of the coming Messiah. Emmanuel, of course, means God with us. So we started in chapter 7. 4 weeks ago, and we looked together at that familiar passage that predicts that there will be a sign, even though Ahaz, very, you know, mock spirituality, said, I didn't want a sign, I won't ask for a sign, I won't tempt God, but he said, I'll give you a sign. The sign will be a virgin will conceive and will bring forth a son, and his name will be what? Emmanuel. And then Pastor Matt dealt with Isaiah 9, and the prophecy continues, and there we learn that this son is going to have four names, a child with four names. He's going to be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And last week we were in chapter 11. Chapter 11 predicts that there's going to be a little sprout coming up from the stump of Jesse. He's going to be human. He's going to have ancestry. And he's ultimately going to be endowed with the Spirit of God. He's going to judge righteously. He won't judge on appearances. He won't judge on hearsay. But he will always judge perfectly, and he will punish the wicked, and then there will be a whole new kingdom under the righteous rule of King Jesus for 1,000 years. That great millennial kingdom that's promised in the book of Revelation for 1,000 years here on earth. Satan will be banned temporarily. He'll have a little more opportunity, but we see that, and we believe that Isaiah 11 is teaching that. And then we come to chapter 12. After the book of Emmanuel, what would you would expect? A song of praise. And that's what we have in this short chapter of Isaiah 12. I have a question for you. You don't have to answer out loud. In the first service, I found no one that does this. And so I think our family was somewhat unique with first service, maybe not in second. Or maybe the first service wasn't quite awake, and that's why we were the only family that does this. But I want to ask you, do you ever celebrate Christmas, Adam? Anybody ever heard of that? Okay. All right. Some of you have because I've told you about it. I was told this week that's not a thing. It actually is a thing in our family. So Christmas Adam is the 23rd. It's the day before Christmas Eve because Adam became before Eve. Okay. So we call that Christmas Adam. All right. All right. Nah. Hey, actually, it's a thing in our home. We celebrate Christmas Adam. Now, one of the reasons we did that, I think, is when our kids were really small, They would get so excited about Christmas Day, and they still count down the days, but it was like, this is Christmas Eve, Eve. This is Christmas Eve, 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 Eve. Okay, come on. All right, so let's just have a Christmas Adam, Christmas Eve, then Christmas Day, okay? We'll just mark it off there. It's worked well for us, so maybe you want to do it at your home too. But I want you to imagine now that we're marking off Christmas Eve, Eve, Eves with this prophecy. As I mentioned to you, this prophecy is a prophecy that's 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, I did the calculations on that. That would be 255,000 EVVVVVVs. But this prediction, as prophecy does, it gives you mountain ridges. And what we often think is one mountain range is actually a lot of ridges, mountain ridges in a range, perhaps, with a lot of valley in between. And so the chronology, sometimes when we're reading prophecy, we're like, okay, we're talking about a sprout coming up from the stump of Jesse. That's David's father. We know that means he's going to be of the line and lineage of David. But then all of a sudden, we're talking about lions and lambs hanging out together. And people from the nursery, you know, our littlest people playing with snakes, poisonous snakes, and they're not fearful of them. How all of this going to happen? It's all compacted. So when we come to chapter 12, what exactly is this song about? I'm glad you asked. The way we see the two stanzas of this little small song is both stanzas start off this way. You will say in that day. Do you see it in verse 1? You will say in that day. Look at verse number 4, and you will say in that day. Are you looking at it? Some of you aren't. Keep me honest here. You will say in that day. So how do you know how these two stanzas play out? This is how you know. He says, you will say in that day. He's kind of the narrator. This is Isaiah. And then he says again in verse 4, you will say in that day. What is that day? When is that day? Well, in the direct context, which is always the best place to start, I believe this is speaking about that millennial kingdom that's described in Isaiah chapter 11. But what we notice right away is passages from Isaiah 12 are plagiarized, but in a good way. Often when we hear plagiarizing, we don't think of it as a positive thing, but this is plagiarism of the inspired sort. Here, Isaiah is plagiarizing a song from Miriam and Moses right after the great superpower Egypt had been destroyed in the Red Sea. And so he takes that straight from Miriam and Moses in verse 2, and he says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, I will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Now, before we read these six verses, I just want to say one more thing in terms of introduction. I believe that this particular song is a song that God's people sing over and over again. It's on loop, it's on repeat. Because every time God rescues his people, this is the song they sing. And so not only is this a song that we will sing in the future, in the millennial kingdom, I believe this is a song that we should be singing as we celebrate the incarnation of Jesus. Because every time God rescues his people, they should sing his song. Now, this is a time of year where there's a lot of singing, yes? And one of the things that sets Christianity apart from some other faiths is that we are a singing faith. And the wonderful thing is to see that in our Old Testament, God's people in the Old Testament, they also sang. Their songbook is actually included in our Bible, the book of Psalms. But they would sing every time God delivered them. And now I want us to think about that as we enter this Christmas season. Will you sing on Sunday, on Saturday morning, on Christmas Day? I hope you will. Are you singing during this Christmas season? Or do you just drop out when all the others around you sing? I want to encourage you to be a singing person. I believe that redemption, rescue leads to singing. Now, I didn't say, and you'll notice that I didn't qualify that as having a good voice. Some of you are already arguing with me. God is never going to hold me accountable. I'm convinced of this at the judgment seat of Christ for my voice. So you can join my ranks of, but he still commands me and gives me the opportunity to sing. And what we see with God's people is when they are rescued, they sing. Rescued people sing about the salvation of God. So read with me here these few verses. You will say in that day, first verse, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. I hope you underline in your Bible, you need to mark this one up. And I'm going to show you places. Look at this psalm. I'm just going to highlight them. How many times it expresses opening up your mouth in praise, in song, in proclamation. In verse 1, you will say. In verse 1, I will give thanks. In verse 2, my song. In verse 4, say in that day. Verse 4, give thanks. In verse 4, call upon his name. In verse 4, make known his deeds. Verse 4, proclaim that his name. Verse 5, sing praises to the Lord. Verse 5, let this be made known. And verse 6, shout and sing for joy. What's this song about? Singing, okay? It's a song about singing. Now again, this time of year, we are not surprised when the whole world is singing. Even those that don't know our God. Have you noticed this? Those of you that have already been doing your Christmas shopping, I always look forward to doing my Christmas shopping like either on Christmas Adam or Christmas Eve. My wife is great about buying the presents that the kids would request or ask for, and then I get to do the surprise stuff that no one is expecting and maybe no one will like, but it's always fun, right? But one of the fun things that you may have already experienced is when you go in these stores, you can hear something as secular as grandmother got run over by one of those reindeers, and the next one will be Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And one of them is rich with Christology and rich with theology, and you're thinking, you know what, the other one's not, but this one certainly is. And you can even hear people humming, and it's become part of the tradition. But I wonder if there's any spontaneity in your heart and in your soul as you reflect upon the truths of the gospel, of the rescue that we have in the incarnation of Jesus, that just lifts your heart and your voice in sing and praise. I'll test you just a few moments ago. I don't know about you, but my heart almost came out of my chest just singing these songs with you. Do you ever enjoy that kind of spontaneity? You may not have the greatest voice, I'm with you, but in your heart there rings a melody, as the old Southern gospel song used to say, or still says. Do you sing? Do you see this passage? I want to just talk about what will you sing on Christmas morning. I believe this salvation song gives us three things we ought to be singing, or we ought to be saying. The first one is this: thank you. Thank you. So you see that in verse 1. He says, you will say in that day. And in that day, we can say anytime God rescues. He breaks in history in time and space, and he rescues his people. Did he do that at the Red Sea? That was a question I didn't inflect. Did he do that at the Red Sea? Yes, he did that at the Red Sea. Did he do that before that in the flood? He rescued 8. Did he do that in the coming of Jesus? Amen. Yes. Will he do it? Did he do it again at the cross? He rescued his people. Did he do that at the resurrection? Yes. Will he do that when he comes back to rule and reign? Yes. So what we have here is in that day, whenever you're in a day and you just say, God, you rescued me, you're supposed to spontaneously enjoy song. And you're first of all supposed to say, I'm going to give you thanks. Do you have anything to give God thanks for at Christmas? Well, this passage tells you specifically what you ought to be thanking the Lord for. Look at it. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. The first thing we ought to give thanks for at the incarnation is God isn't angry with you anymore. The only reason you'll ever give God thanks for that is you must realize that when you were born, God was angry with you. I realize for some of you, that doesn't sound like a very good, warm Christmas message. But the scriptures tell us in Ephesians 2 that we were born dead in trespasses and sin, and that we were by nature children of wrath. John 3 says, those that are not in the Son, that's Jesus, the God-man, those that are not in the Son, the wrath of God hovers over them like a storm cloud ready to burst open. Scriptures tell us that we were born in iniquity. We were shaped in sin. Our father, Adam, the first Adam, we received, according to Romans 5, his sin nature. And so we are under the righteous wrath and anger of God. That is our state. But he's saying here, the reason why in this day I'm thanking God and I'm rejoicing in song is because his anger was there, but it's not there anymore. Do you see that? He says he's removed his anger. He's turned his anger. The passage really is saying he redirected his anger. Now, when and how did God redirect his anger? Well, I think many of us know the answer, but I want you to hear it again. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that he hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There was a great exchange, folks, where our sin was placed on Jesus and his righteousness was placed in our account. Later on, in this same prophecy, the gospel according to Isaiah, he is going to surprise some of the readers. He's been talking a lot about a coming king, someone who will deal with Assyria. He'll lop them down like a bunch of trees. But he's going to surprise them because he's now going to start talking about in Isaiah 52 and 53 about a suffering servant. Wait, what is this about a Messiah who's going to suffer first before he reigns? Well, Isaiah 53 says, here's why he'll suffer before he is the sovereign reigning king, is because he's going to be wounded for our transgressions. He's going to be bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are what? Healed. Listen to the glorious verse, the resolution of Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God, Romans 8, another one of those summaries. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So what do you have to thank God for on Christmas morning? Because the God-man came and his name was Jesus, which means what? He will save us from our sins. God was angry with you. But if you're in Christ this morning, here's the glorious news that you should be thanking God for on Christmas morning and every morning. God's no longer angry with you. Now, if you could soak that in, that God's opinion of you right now is that he is perfectly satisfied with you. He couldn't be more pleased with you. How would that change the way you understand your relationship with God? For some of us, it would be dramatic because we still don't have a proper understanding about how God views us in Jesus. Do you remember when he called from heaven the Father? We have a picture of the Trinity. The Father, Jesus is baptized. The Holy Spirit comes down as a dove. And what does the Father say? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well what? Pleased. I've said this to you before, but this is understanding why you should be thankful. But understand your position in Christ. God is completely pleased with you, as much pleased with you as he is his Son. You say, well, I'm nowhere close to the Son. You should know about my week, Pastor. Just last night, I fell in that same dominating sin. If you're in Christ, the anger has been removed. That was what that glorious word propitiation is that we studied in Romans chapter 3, that the wrath has been dealt with because the wrath was redirected. And this little child, comprehend this, this little child, the God-man that we celebrate at the incarnation, God the Father struck him. Why did God the Father strike the Son? So that the anger that God righteously has for us could be redirected to the Son, and we now could be forgiven. So what should be the theme of this song? Thank you. You were angry with me, but you're not angry with me anymore. Secondly, I trust you. Look at verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be what? Afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. So the second thing we see here is that he is no longer going to be afraid. He's going to say in his song, I trust you, God. And it's on this basis. If God took care of our greatest enemy, our sin, and the anger and enmity that we had with God, then I have nothing really to fear any longer. Because the ultimate enemy has been dealt with. And what he's saying here is he's no longer going to be afraid. Do you remember this? I know you do. But every time the angelic beings came, these messengers, to those in the nativity, what did they keep saying? The first thing they would say, you know, the shepherds, to Mary, to Joseph, what was it? Be not afraid. Why? I'm here. And what he's saying here is he's dealt with our issues and now I can trust him. What causes you the paralyzation of fear right now? If you were to identify it, some of you, rightfully so right now, are fearing God's righteous wrath because you've never believed in Jesus. Some of you listening online or you're here in this room, you've never turned from your sins and called out on Jesus and said, I need to be rescued, saved. You came for me. You lived for me. You died for me. You rose for me. And now you're interceding for me. Please save me. That's what you need to do today. So if you fear the wrath of God, run to Jesus. Some of us, even as believers, though, are still paralyzed by fear. Maybe it's your circumstances. Maybe it's you're fearful about what might happen. Some of you are what-ifers. You live your life, well, what if? And so life is always has a cloud on it because you have this underlying low-grade fear of what might happen. Some of us in this room, it's happened. And so we're afraid it's going to happen again. Some of us are afraid of people. And Proverbs 29:25 says that the fear of people will always bring a trap. But those who trust in the Lord will find safety. Some of us are afraid of a boss. We're afraid of a spouse. We're afraid of our own children. Some of us are afraid of terrorists. Some of us are afraid of disease. Some of us are afraid of our government. But God puts up one nation, takes down another. He puts up one leader, takes down another. Even Joseph could say to his brothers in Genesis 50, you meant this for evil, but God did what? He meant it for good so that we could save much people alive. So what this psalmist here in Isaiah, he's really writing a song. He's saying, I don't have to fear because my greatest fear has been dealt with in the person of Jesus. So the second line in the song is not only thank you, but it ought to be, I trust you. I will not fear. I will trust you. You notice here a couple proofs of salvation. I don't want you to miss this. In verse 2, he's saying you become my salvation, but there's really kind of two proofs here. First of all, people who have been rescued have an abnormal, supernatural strength to face life. It's not that as Christians, and you know this to be true, that we don't face the normal circumstances and difficulties and trials that unbelievers face. We all face them sometimes even worse, right? But something about a believer is they face those with a supernatural spiritual strength that doesn't cause their faith to crumble. And I want you to see that's objective, but here's a subjective element. He says that they also have a song. And this is what Psalm 42 says. He says, you brought me up out of the miry pit. You set me upon a rock. You established my goings. And what did you do next? You put a new song in my heart, even praise to the Lord. Believer, I'm not doing this locker room talk as a coach to saying, rah, 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 rah. Come on, sing, 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 sing. But I do want to tell you that Ephesians 5 says one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit is you'll sing. You'll sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord, and you'll sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Believer, some of you, the major spiritual gift you give here every Lord's Day, after Lord's Day, you don't serve in any official position, but you sit in that pew and you pray with us collectively and you sing and you're letting your voice be heard to the person next to you and the person in front of you and behind you. You don't know how discouraged they are. But you're ministering because you're singing a song, because God has put joy in your heart. And where does that joy come from? Look at verse 3. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you'll say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Now, what is this wells of salvation? Real quickly, he's referring back to as soon as they went through the Red Sea, they were complaining. Have you ever read that and said, those people were always complaining? Well, if you didn't have any water and you're in the wilderness, you might want to complain a little bit too. And the water was bitter. And then God tells them to cut a tree basically down and the waters became sweet. And then later on, he provides water through a rock. And 1 Corinthians 10 says that rock was actually Christ. He was providing their nourishment and their water and their sustenance. And then Jesus tells the woman at the well, he says, if you'll ask me, I'll give you living water and you'll never be thirsty again. And then in chapter 7, they were practicing in the first century during Jesus' public ministry, the priest on the big last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the white-robed priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam. They would take their golden pitchers of water. They would make a ceremonial walk back or parade back to the temple, and then they would pour it around the altar. And you know what they would sing? Behold, God is my salvation. I'll trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And that's why on the last day of the feast, John 7, Jesus stands up and he says, I will give you living water. And it'll be like a well of water that keeps bubbling up. And he said he was predicting the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit's ministry in the hearts of believers. So where should you be drawing up this joy that's going to lead you to song so that you can say, I trust you and thank you? We don't do much of this well drawing anymore. But the picture is going down and keep going to that well that never runs dry. And the Spirit of God, as he reminds you of the good truths of the gospel, that God is no longer angry with you, but he couldn't be more pleased with you, you break out in song. And then we see in Revelation 22, it's not just the Father here in Isaiah, it's not just the Son in John 7, but now the Spirit and the bride are saying, come, come and get the water. You don't have to have any money. All you have to do is be thirsty. Isn't that good news? And that's the last statement of this song. Come, let us adore him. It becomes evangelistic. It becomes missional. So it's not just individual. In fact, the verb goes from singular to plural here, and now it's not just individual. It's go tell the nations. There's good news. God can stop being angry with you because the Emmanuel has come. You can trust him because he's dealt with your greatest fear, and you can keep drawing from these wells of water. He says, proclaim that his name is exalted. I just wonder, are we evangelistic this time of year? I know many of you are prayerfully considering, how will you speak of Jesus and the true meaning of Christmas with family, unsaved family members, friends that gather around in your house? But I don't want you just to think of the unbelievers that you know about. Never forget that you get the opportunity to share what Christ has done with those that you know are in Christ. And that's important too. One tradition we started years ago was on Christmas morning, after we meditate on the Christmas story and we sing some Christmas carols, we go around the room and everybody in the family shares how they came to know Christ. They tell their story, their little salvation testimony. Now, some of my kids say, Dad, you already know it. I can't make up a new one. But it's just a joy to hear it every year because we get to talk about his salvation. He's given us a new song. He's given us strength to face light and trust him. But I want you to see this last part, verse 6. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. This, come, let us adore him. He ends with this great refrain that, unlike all other religions that try to get to God, our God came to us. Isaiah loves to call God the Holy One of Israel. He uses this phrase 26 times. It's only used 29 times in the entire Old Testament. But the Holy One, the one who can't look on evil, the one that was angry with us because of our sin, now has come to dwell in our midst. From the beginning of Scripture to the end, the story is not how people, how humans get their way to God. That is false religion. The grand narrative of the gospel is God has come to dwell with his people, and how a holy God dealt with sin, dealt with the anger that he had against his rebellious people, and he rescued them. And now the Word has become flesh and he dwells among us. I mean, when I see that tent for the tabernacle and I see that temple, and then I see Jesus, who is the tabernacle. He has tabernacled among us. And then I get to Revelation, and he once again is going to dwell with his people. So what are we celebrating at Christmas? Why would we sing? Because heaven has come to us. You'll never get there, folks. We're only singing today because we've been rescued by our Savior. Amen? And now we're going to sing, all right? So we're going to have another portion of singing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the new song that you've placed in our heart, even praise to you. You have rescued us. You have redeemed us. You are now satisfied with us and pleased with us because we're in your Son. Lord, every one of us here today are very conscious of our sin. This morning, this week, even this hour. But we praise you that our sin has been dealt with. And your righteous anger against us, the wrath, has been totally absorbed in the Son of God. and that baby born. If there was no Christmas, there'd be no cross. And if there was no cross, there'd be no resurrection. If there was no resurrection, there'd be no salvation. But we praise you that it's all true. And we give you glory this morning. We pray now as we sing that it would be from hearts that are spontaneously lifting up praise as a result of our understanding of the good news of the gospel. And Lord, we pray again for those today who are under your wrath. They've never trusted in your son, Jesus. May they run to Christ this morning and be saved. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing some.